pony rides, Hawaiian-shaped ice, and more. You can get a delicious meal for only $6. Then, relax on the patio as the kids play with our free inflatables and games. Invite friends to church on Saturday, then stick around for the fun.
Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Welcome. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. If you happen to be a guest here for the first time, or you've just been here a couple of times, either in person or online, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard, and my wife, Thora Anderson, is also one of the pastors at the Vineyard. We're going to be teaching together over the next 3 weeks, actually, out of the Bible. So if you have a Bible with you, where we're going to begin is Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 6 in just a moment. Before we get into that, though, I want to show you a short video of the water baptism, a little bit of the water baptisms that we did just 2 weekends ago right here in the auditorium. So let's go ahead and run that video. I love water baptisms. If you were water baptized a couple weeks ago, way to go. Congratulations. You know, maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're watching online or you're in this room. And for whatever reason, you've never been water baptized. I want you to know that's a really important next step for you to take. You say, well, Brian, how do I become water baptized at the Vineyard? Very simple. You know, we're going to have another opportunity in 3 weeks, April 2nd and 3rd. We're going to do water baptisms all 3 of our weekend services. And what you need to do is you need to go online. You need to take our water baptism class online so you understand what the Bible actually teaches about water baptism, and then just sign up to be water baptized, and hopefully we'll be celebrating your water baptism 3 weekends from today, April 2nd or 3rd, whichever service that you want to sign up for. You know, when you and I give financially back to God, one of the miraculous things that God does with our money is he uses it to change people's lives. He really does. We see that here at the Vineyard all the time. We just saw a snapshot of that on the video screens a moment ago. God changing people's lives. They're going into the waters of baptism to follow Jesus. And he does that in our church. And when you and I give financially, God uses our money to do that. And I know many of you are very, very generous, very faithful. Thank you. I just want to remind you, it really, really matters. So we're going to pause for a moment. We're going to pray for the offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and let's also open our hearts and our minds to God as we ask him to speak to us out of the Bible this morning. But this morning, I also want us as a church family to pray for what's going on in Ukraine. And I want us to do this a little bit differently. I want us to all stand in solidarity, and let's pray for Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to enter into all the atrocity that's happening there in Ukraine. So would you agree with me in prayer as we pray for those three things? Lord, as we give financially back to you, I pray, God, that you would take our money, and just as we talked about a moment ago, you would use it to change people's lives, not only here in our community, but all around the world. Lord, change people's lives through our financial giving. Lord, bless our gifts, our financial gifts, whenever we give those back to you. And bless us in being faithful to you financially, Lord. And God, as we look into the scripture in just a moment, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to each one of us. Whatever we need to hear from you, oh God, we open our hearts to you. And we ask you right now, God, speak to me. And I know for that to happen, God, I need your empowering. Thora needs your empowering. Give us the gift of teaching, both of us, so that we would communicate and teach the things out of the Bible that you want taught this morning. And Lord, as we turn our attention to Ukraine, God, we do pray that you, Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, would enter into all the atrocities that are going on there in Ukraine. We pray for peace in that country, O God. We pray, Lord, that the Russian soldiers that are in Ukraine and fighting this war, that you would touch them in such a way that they would make a decision. They're not going to fight anymore. They would even revolt against what's going on with their dictator, Putin, God. We pray for Putin, Lord. I remind you, God, that your word says Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. I pray, God, today that you would turn the heart of Putin toward peace, that he would supernaturally be impacted by your spirit, and he would decide to withdraw, and that the war in Ukraine would stop. God, we pray for the refugees that are fleeing Ukraine right now. We pray for safety and protection. And most of all, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in Ukraine right now. God, we pray that you would give them the courage and you'd give them the empowering, God, to continue to be salt and light in the midst of things that we can't even imagine. Lord, be with our brothers and sisters in a supernatural way, and we pray for a quick end and peace to come to this war in Ukraine. And we pray all these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, I sent you an email earlier, maybe 3 or 4 days ago now, of several ways that you can pray for the war in Ukraine on a regular basis. I hope you're doing that. I hope it is at the top of your prayer list, as it is mine. It's such an important thing, and we really want God to intervene there. We want God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, which is certainly peace on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we started a new series several weekends ago now about relationships. And we're going to continue that this morning by talking about one of the most important things in relationships, all of our relationships, and that's the subject of communication. See, the number one breakdown, the number one problem, actually, in relationships today is communication breakdown. Communication breakdown, that's the number one problem in all relationships. In fact, say communication breakdown out loud. Say it out loud. Communication breakdown. Say it once more. Communication breakdown. That's the number one problem. People say things all the time like, I just can't understand her. Why can't I get him to open up to me? He just won't listen to me. We're just on different wavelengths. Communication is not automatic, is it?
Let me say a few things about some differences in the way men and women communicate. There are many little differences. Some of them we mentioned several weeks ago. First off, today I'd like to mention report talk versus rapport talk. See, women often communicate to build rapport and get to know the other person better, and men often communicate to relate facts. Talk is for information. Women are better, this is a lot of studies, women are better at volleying in conversation than men. That means back and forth. And so this mismatch between report talk and rapport talk can increase friction in interpersonal relationships with those of the opposite sex. So when a woman says, "How was your day?" and the man says, "Fine," she might think, "He's not letting me in. You know, he's not telling me about his day." And he's thinking, "There was nothing worth reporting in this day. I haven't been thinking about it." Sociologist Robert Bell stated that women have more friendships than men their whole life long, and their friendships are usually deeper with more spontaneity and more confidences. In fact, one study indicated that both men and women have their most rewarding relationships with women. Another difference in how men and women communicate could be called face-to-face versus side-by-side. And we mentioned this before, women do more face-to-face activities with friends. Men do more things side by side. Like women will, you know, maybe play tennis or have coffee, lunch. Men often do things side by side, hunting, golf, basketball. This begins even when we're children. We have a daughter and a son, and our daughter, who's a freshman in college now, when she was little, she liked to do things where we were engaged face-to-face. Tea parties, you know, badminton, crafts, games. My son, who's 18 now, when he was younger, would like me to sit beside him and play a video game, and he liked it if I did not talk at all. Okay, it's true. Even eye contact
Typical man.
Even eye contact is different. Research tells us women hold direct eye contact about 12 seconds. The average man holds direct eye contact about 3 seconds. So whereas she might feel like she's not getting enough of his attention, he can feel like he's under a microscope. A third aspect of communication differences between the sexes has to do with listening. Now, most women want someone to listen to them. And most men think they need to offer advice. You know, I mentioned before, early in our marriage, I said, man, I've gained weight. And Brian's immediate response was, well, go on a diet. That's not what I was looking for. Also, I often don't sleep well, and I've been this way since I was a kid. So I know I came out of the bedroom one day, and I said, I slept horribly last night. And this is years ago. Brian looked up from the newspaper and was kind of like, oh. So we've solved this by me telling him what I want him to say. So I said, okay, when I sleep horrible and I tell you, I want you to say, I'm sorry you didn't sleep well. I hope you sleep better tonight. So a few days later, I said, man, I slept horribly last night. And it took him a second. He said, oh, I'm sorry you slept horribly. I hope you sleep better tonight. That is what I wanted to hear. That's all I wanted to hear. So ladies, you have to help them. Help them. It's not going to come naturally. At other times, you may need to say to a man, I just need you to listen right now. I don't need you to try to give me a solution or fix it. Just listen. And if they know that ahead of time, hopefully they'll do it. Now, women, by the way, actually make more listening noises than men. You know, oh, uh-huh, really? Men do more nonverbal things like nodding or smiling. Women also tend to use more hint language instead of direct language with men. You know, for example, honey, wouldn't it be nice to see a movie tonight? When what she really means is, I would like to see a movie tonight. Unfortunately, not a lot of men do not get hints like that. And given the statement, wouldn't it be nice to see a movie tonight, some men will just say, no. So, because they're not thinking about what she's hinting at. So women try to be more direct. Men try to listen between the lines. Now, sometimes, even when you're communicating with someone of the same sex, it is tough to communicate connecting with the other person. And we have a friend, a pastor friend who's Australian, and she was telling us about when she visited the U.S. a number of years ago, and she was in a cry room at church where people with, you know, fussy babies or toddlers go when they're making noise. And so she was in the cry room, and she said there was a young American mother in there whose baby just would not be comforted, and she had a toddler, she was on her third child. So now, in Australia, to nurse is to just hold and kind of comfort a baby. And in America, of course, to nurse is to breastfeed. So our friend is trying to help this one young woman, and she says, could I nurse your baby for you? And the young woman, she said, looked freaked out, like, how can I get out of this room as quickly as possible? Communication. I mean, it's key to our relationships, but it's difficult. And I think it's helpful to know there are 6 degrees of communication. Well, why is communication often so difficult? Because when two people talk, 6 possible messages get through. Here are the 6 possible messages. What you mean to say, what you actually say, what the other person hears, what the other person thinks he or she hears, what the other person says about what you said, and what you think the other person said about what you said. This is, it's just so true, because here's the point. You cannot not communicate. Everything you say and don't say communicates something. For example, one year on my father's birthday, I called him and I told him, "I guess you're as old as you feel." Now, what I meant was, like, you seem young for your age. You're doing great. You're as old as you feel. My actual words were, "I guess you're as old as you feel." And what he heard me say and said back was, "You say you guess I'm over the hill." Now, we didn't kid like that. I said, "No, he thinks I'm telling him he's getting old." I'm like, "No." So I repeated back to him what I said, and I was so glad he had said that. Communication is just difficult, even in the best scenario. And with this many people in the room online, you probably heard me say like 600 different things. So we'll try.
It's okay. All right, so hey, don't be giving her applause. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, Thor and I are going to give you now several things that'll help you communicate appropriately. However, I want you to know up front that these seven things that we're going to give you to help you communicate appropriately are for those things in a relationship with one of your friends, if you're married with your spouse or with one of your kids or maybe a coworker or something, something that you need to communicate to them that is a bit delicate, a bit sensitive, for it to possibly go really, really wrong. All right, so if you have something that's going to be challenging to communicate to your roommate or your spouse or a friend of yours, there are several things that will help you to do this appropriately. And the first thing is you have to choose the right time. Choose the right time. I had to turn to Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6 a moment ago. King Solomon says, "For there's a proper time and procedure for every delight." See, timing is everything in communication. Every great communicator knows this. The first rule of communication is do it at the right time. I mean, you can have a really important subject matter that you need to communicate with this other person, but if you do it at the wrong time, it's going to fall on deaf ears. You have to time your message. And what that means is not at a time when the person that you need to talk to about is you know, really tired, or for whatever reason you know they're not ready to listen, or if you're married and they're ready to go to bed. That's not a good time to talk to them about certain things. In fact, let me give you a bit of advice. To those of you who are married, don't drop what I call communication bombs on your spouse just as you're getting into bed or just when one of you is ready to walk out the door and has to go somewhere. Don't drop communication bombs on them during those times. Why not? Because they're not ready to listen. And you're probably going to get into an argument. You have to wait for the time to be right. And that means when the time is right for them, not necessarily for you. I mean, you may be ready to talk about this, but are they ready to hear it? Don't just think about yourself when you have something difficult to communicate to another person. You have to choose the right time. That's part of what Paul is saying in Philippians 2:4, when he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So don't drop communication bombs on people. You know, right before bed, if you're married, don't say something to your spouse like, "Honey, we need to talk about our sex life." That is not the right timing. Or, "Honey, we need to talk about our future." Not before bed. So choose the right time. Second step in communicating appropriately is you need to plan out what you're going to say ahead of time. Plan out what you're going to say ahead of time. So few people do this, and it is so important. If you have a difficult conversation that you need to have with someone, You need to really think it through. What I do is I actually write out longhand what I'm going to say in this conversation with this other person. Now, that doesn't mean I take the paper and what I wrote down into the conversation, but it helps untangle my thoughts to get them down on paper, and then I can think through much more clearly how I want to communicate this, what timing I want to communicate this, all of that. So you need to think it through, ponder it, pray about it, mull it over before you bring it up. That's what Proverbs 16:23 says. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth, underline this last part, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. This is saying if you want to be persuasive, then you need to think about it ahead of time. In fact, the more you plan out what you're going to say ahead of time, the more persuasive you're going to be. So don't just sort of shoot from the hip if you have a difficult thing that you need to communicate with someone. In fact, if you don't think it through ahead of time, and if you don't pray about it ahead of time, especially if it's a major issue, then you're not going to have nearly the impact that you would have had if you would have planned out what you're going to say before you had the conversation. Because the truth is, planning produces persuasion. Plan out what you're going to say.
Third part of communicating appropriately is begin with his or her needs. Like the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. The words need and give grace are the key words in this verse. If you want to capture someone's attention when you're talking to them, one of the keys is to start with their needs and the benefits to them of what you're about to say. Now, why is that important? Well, in communication, the listener is subconsciously thinking, why should I listen to this? How is this going to benefit me? That is just human nature. They may hear you, but are they actually listening to you? And by way of explaining this, some of you may have read the old Dave Barry column about communication between a man and a woman, and I want to read his column to you because I think it explains it. Let's say a guy named Fred is attracted to a woman named Martha. He asks her out to a movie. She accepts. They have a pretty good time. A few nights later, he asks her out to dinner, and again, they enjoy themselves. They continue to see each other, and after a while, neither of them is seeing anybody else. And then one evening, when they're driving home, a thought occurs to Martha, and without really thinking, she says out loud, do you realize that as of tonight, we've been seeing each other for exactly 6 months? And then there is silence in the car. To Martha, it seems like a very loud silence. She thinks to herself, I wonder if it bothers him that I said that. Maybe he's feeling confined by our relationship. Maybe he thinks I'm trying to push him into some kind of obligation he doesn't want or isn't sure of. And Fred is thinking, wow, 6 months. And Martha is thinking, but hey, I'm not so sure I want this kind of relationship either. Sometimes I wish I had a little more space so I'd have time to think about whether I really want us to keep going the way we are, moving steadily towards, I mean, where are we going? Are we just going to keep seeing each other? Are we headed toward marriage, toward children, toward a lifetime together? Am I ready for that level of commitment? Do I really even know this guy? And Fred is thinking, so that means it was, let's say, February when we started going out, which is right after I had the car at the dealer's, which means, let me check the odometer. Whoa, I'm way overdue for an oil change here. And Martha is thinking, he's upset. I can see it on his face. Maybe I'm reading this completely wrong. Maybe he wants more from our relationship, more intimacy, more commitment. Maybe he sensed, even before I sensed it, that I was feeling some reservations. Yes, I bet that's it. That's why he's so reluctant to say anything about his own feelings. He's afraid of being rejected. And Fred is thinking, And I'm going to have them look at the transmission again. I don't care what those morons say. It's still not shifting right. And I paid those incompetent thieves $800. And Martha is thinking, he's angry. And I don't blame him. I'd be angry too. I feel so guilty putting him through this. But I can't help the way I feel. I'm just not sure. And Fred is thinking, and they'll probably say it's only a 90-day warranty, scumballs. And Martha is thinking, maybe I'm just being too idealistic, waiting for a knight to come riding in on his white horse, when I'm sitting here with a perfectly good person, a person I enjoy being with, a person I truly care about, a person who seems to truly care about me, a person who's in pain because of my self-centered schoolgirl romantic fantasy. And Fred is thinking, warranty? They want a warranty. I'll give them a warranty. I'll take their warranty. And Fred, says Martha out loud. What? Says Fred, startled. Please don't torture yourself like this, she says, her eyes beginning to brim with tears. Maybe I should never have, oh dear, I feel so, and she breaks down sobbing. What? Says Fred. I'm such a fool, Martha says. I mean, I know there's no knight. I really know that. It's silly. There's no knight and there's no horse. They go on miscommunicating until Fred takes Martha home. She lies on her bed, a conflicted, tortured soul. Whereas when Fred gets back to his place, he opens a bag of Doritos, turns on the TV, and immediately becomes deeply involved in a rerun of a college basketball game between two South Dakota junior colleges he's never heard of. A little voice in the far recesses of his mind tells him that something major was going on back there in the car, but he's pretty sure there's no way he can understand, and he figures there's no way he'll figure it out, so it's better if he just doesn't think about it. The next day, Martha will call her closest friend, and they will talk about the situation for 4 straight hours. In painstaking detail, they will analyze everything he said and everything she said, going over it time and again, exploring every word, expression, gesture for nuances of meaning, considering every possible ramification. They will continue to discuss the subject off and on for weeks, maybe months, never reaching any definite conclusions. Meanwhile, Fred, while playing racquetball one day with a mutual friend of his and Martha's, will pause just before serving, frown, and say, Norm, did Martha ever own a horse? And that's the difference in communication between men and women.
All right, the fourth step in communicating appropriately is you have to be willing to hear them out first before you talk about it. Why? Because communication is a dialogue. It's not just a monologue. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, underline before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. You ever been in a conversation with someone and you're so anxious to make a point that you're not really listening to what the other person is saying? I mean, you might be hearing the words, but you're not really listening. You're just thinking about what you're going to say and the point that you want to make, but you're not listening intently to what the other person is doing. That is super, super common. But the Bible says, like we just read, that we need to listen before we speak. And the Bible says if we don't listen before we speak, we're being foolish. We're being foolish. Now, when you listen, you need to obviously listen with your ears, but just as importantly, you need to listen with your eyes. You say, what do you mean, listen with your eyes? You listen with your eyes by watching for the other person's body language. Why is that important? Because research tells us that only 7% of what we communicate is through our actual words, 7%. 43% of what we communicate is through our tone of voice, the volume that we use, all of that, and 50% of what we communicate is through our body language, facial gestures, posture. What we're doing with our arms, our hands, all these other gestures. In fact, as a way of an example, just depending on how I say these phrases, they mean completely different things. If I were to come up to you, or you were seeing me in the lobby, and I was talking to someone, and you overheard me, and I said to them, "You are so stupid, shut up." That has one meaning. Or I could say the exact same words, "You are so stupid, shut up." Completely different meaning, right? Exact same words, but they mean completely opposite things. That's why, by the way, texts and emails are really poor ways to communicate about sensitive issues, because it's only the words. And remember, the words only communicate 7% to the other person. So we need to be willing to hear them out first before we talk about it.
After you've listened well, then how do you say your part? How do you bring up your viewpoint? Say what you're going to say in a positive way. We need to learn to be realistic and optimistic at the same time. See, we can be realistic about the problem and yet be positive about it being solved at the same time. The truth is, anybody can be a critic. You know, they make monuments to people who've been criticized their whole lives, but we've never seen a monument to somebody who was a critic, because anybody can criticize. Everybody can see the bad in things, but it takes a mature person to choose to see the good in things.
Amen.
And the truth is, every one of us is a bundle of positive and negative characteristics. We all have weaknesses, we all have strengths. So let's say your business partner, or the person you're married to, or your best friend, 70 to 80% of their personality you really like. But there's, you know, 30% about this person that irritates you to no end. All right, you have a choice. You can choose to focus on the 70% you do like and be a happy person and be grateful for their strengths, or you can spend the rest of your time focusing on the 30% you don't like and just trying to change them and be miserable. It's our choice. You know, a number of years ago, I used to focus on the fact that Brian bit his fingernails, and it got to the point where it just drove me crazy. No, I said, I would tell him, like, we'd have a meeting with somebody and it's over, and I would say, "Brian, so what are you doing?" I would say, "Do you realize that when we're meeting with them, you kind of look bored because you're just biting your fingernails?"
She always over exaggerates this. It's unbelievable.
And that didn't work. So I said, "Do you realize this is a form of self mutilation?" Anyway, that didn't work either. Nagging didn't work. So it was actually released when I decided, okay, I am not complaining to him about this anymore. I'm just deciding I am not saying anything to him. So often I had to say to myself, "Bite your tongue, bite your tongue." But it did get easier with time. So we all need to focus on what's good in our spouse, friends, coworkers, and try to overlook those things that are the nitpicky little things. It takes a choice not to focus on the bad and to focus on the good. Because the truth is, there is no Mr. Right, there is no Mrs. Right. There's no Prince Charming riding up on a white horse or Cinderella. That is fairy tales. And so if we're married, we need to decide the person we're with is the right person. Right now, all the time. Okay, sixth part of communicating appropriately. Summarize what you've said. Clarify what you're going to do to bring about change. When you've had a major discussion about a key issue in your relationship, it's very important to get to this stage, and lots of people don't, and that's why they keep going around and around about the same things. So after you've talked it out, you both need to summarize what you've said and restate what you're going to do next, the things you both decided on, the things you both agreed on. And you need to be very clear about it. Why? Because vagueness causes problems. Mm-hmm. What I mean is this. A vague statement is, hey, I want you to come home early. Well, what's early to one person is not early to the other person. A specific statement would be, I need you to come home by 5:30 or 6 because the kids have games tonight. Another vague statement, I'll do it later. I'll do it sometime. A specific statement is, I'll do it this weekend by Sunday night. You know, for example, I'm a last born. I leave little piles of things around the house, magazines, craft supplies. Brian's a neatnik, and he'll kind of come along and say, what are you doing with this? When are you going to do something with this? So we've solved it. A few years ago, I started saying, okay, if I don't do anything with this by Sunday night, you can throw it away. And it gave me a timeline, but it works for both of us because it's specific. Another vague example, the car might need gas. Specific, good luck getting to the gas station, the needle is past empty. A vague statement. I went to Target and they had a huge sale. Specific statement, don't use the debit card because there's no money in our account. A vague statement, someone might say, you look really great tonight. Specific, if this is what you're thinking, could we plan ahead to have sex tonight? Okay, use that one only if you're married. All right, be specific, don't drop hints. Your spouse, if you're married, or your friend is not a mind reader. But when you come to a calm conclusion to a problem in your relationship, spell it out so you both know where you're at and where you're heading from there. That helps produce contentment in a relationship.
All right, I have two things to say on that. One is, I don't have it in your outline, but the Bible says that people who bite their fingernails are incredibly godly. It's in the Bible. I don't have the verse memorized, but it's in the Bible, all right? And the second thing I want to say is, you look really nice tonight.
Okay.
All right. The last part of communicating appropriately is in the conversation with an encouraging word. You know, the Bible says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. In a tough conversation, exit lines are really important. You need to try to end on a high note. So try to conclude the conversation by reaffirming three things. First of all, try to reaffirm your commitment to the relationship. You could say something like, I know this has been a difficult conversation for both of us, but I just want to reaffirm my commitment to our friendship or my commitment to our marriage or whatever it is. So reaffirm your commitment to the relationship. Second thing to reaffirm is your love for this other person. And remember, love is a choice. A lot of people think love is an emotion. It's not an emotion. It sometimes has emotions that go along with it, but love is a decision. It's a choice. I mean, can you be really angry at someone and still love them? Absolutely. In fact, the people you love the most are the ones who can make you the most angry, right? Love is a commitment, so reaffirm your love for this other person. And then the third thing to reaffirm is your faith that God is going to help you work this out. I mean, at least you're talking about it. That's way better than what most people do when they have a difficult thing to bring up in their relationship. You know, if you're talking about your problems, then you're making progress. The progress may be really small, but you're making progress, and God will help you along the way as you reach out to Him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Brian, man, this is way too difficult to do. This is way too much of a hassle, way too much trouble. Well, I want you to know, if you're thinking that, it's worth it. It's worth it. The prize is worth the price. See, the prize is having a great relationship with this other person. A relationship where both of you are like on the same team and you're working together instead of working against one another. Now, again, like I said at the beginning, I am not saying that you need to do all seven of these things every time you have a conversation with somebody. No, that's ridiculous. What I'm saying is, save this material for those issues that are big in a relationship. If you come across a big issue that you need to discuss in your marriage, a big issue that you have with a friend of yours, and you can't seem to get past it, then go online, re-listen or re-watch this message, pull out these notes, and then work on it. But the heartbeat of relationships is communication. And I want you to know, these principles from God's Word, they really do work. They do. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you've given us wisdom in your Word on how to solve difficult issues with someone we have a relationship with. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put these principles from your Word into practice every time we have something sensitive or difficult to discuss with another person. And I pray especially, Lord, for those that are online watching or those that are in this room and they're right in the midst of one of these difficult conversations. God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would give them incredible wisdom on how to have this conversation. Help them to choose the right time. Help them to really pray about and plan out what they're going to say ahead of time. Help them to really be in listening mode to the other person when they go into this conversation. Whatever they need to do, God, I pray that you'd really guide them, because I know that you want good things to happen in all of our relationships. So I pray for those that are in the midst of it right now, God. Let there be some great testimonies of how you intervened and began to move a relationship forward that's been kind of broken or stuck. Whether it's a friendship or whether it's with a coworker, a spouse, a child. And God, forgive us for all the times that we've messed this up. And I pray for those in this room that have a relationship that's broken. Those that are online that have a relationship that's broken. And I pray that you would begin to intervene, God, and bring healing to that broken relationship. Maybe there's something specific that you need to talk to the Lord about right now. Would you just do that in these last few moments? Maybe there's something in your life that you'd like to receive prayer about. We'd love to pray for you before you go. We'll have a ministry team like we always do here at the front, and I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, and if you want to stick around and receive some prayer, we'd love to pray for you, no matter what it's about. If you're online and you like prayer, just click the prayer button. But I want everybody to stand. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And as I pray, if the ministry team would come forward, in the next couple of weeks, Thor and I are going to continue teaching together and talk more about things that will help our relationships. I hope you prioritize these next several weeks and invite some people to come with you as well. I think it'll help everybody's relationships as they come and begin to apply these principles to their different relationships. Let me pray for you, Lord. Thank you, God, for being with us today. I pray for all my friends here, Lord, as they go their separate ways. I pray you would bless each one. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God. And give them peace as they go. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. We'll see you soon.